living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16, and we're going to start there this morning, reading verses 4 through 15. Over the past 4 years, I've been preaching, kind of sprinkled throughout the 4 years, a series called Getting in the Flow, and focusing on the six streams of activity that help us follow Jesus in our lives. And I preached all of them: Bible and prayer, mercy and holiness, incarnational living, and the Holy Spirit. I preached them all except the Holy Spirit. So today we're starting a 3-week series on getting in the flow with the Holy Spirit. So that's the next 3 weeks. So I thought, you know, this is a good time to practice what I'm preaching, you know. So not that I don't try to do every week. I just get in trouble. Let me just go back to what I got right here. Imagine that you decided to go sailing. But the problem is, you know absolutely nothing about being a sailor. And so you really wanted to go. So you went and you bought books on sailing and you brought them home and you studied up. You got down all the terms, you know, and what all the activity was that needed to happen on the boat to make it go where you wanted it to go. And then you found an experienced sailor and you sat down with them and you asked them questions and you got answers. You got the wisest sailing advice that you could find. And then the day came when it was time to go rent a boat. And so you went and you rented this nice sailing boat and you looked it over, made sure everything was on the boat that needed to be there for a successful sailing experience. And man, it was time then to go put the boat on the water. So your excitement's building, you know, you're getting butterflies in your stomach. You're fighting a little fear, but you follow the advice you were given, the instructions that you read. You follow all of that carefully. You go out on the boat and you hoist the sail. And it's in that precise moment that you learn a very crucial lesson that you can study about sailing. You might even be able to build a sailboat. You can ask for wise advice and put it into practice. You can do everything right on the boat. You can pick the most beautiful day to go sailing, but, and this is a big but, only God can make the wind blow. You know, when it comes to being followers of Jesus, people believing in who he is and what he's done for us, it is not possible to follow him, to live the Christian life, without the winds of the Spirit blowing in our sails, getting us to go somewhere. I mean, now there's a lot of things that we can do on our own power, but none of them will have the impact that our heart desires or that we want to see in the world unless the Spirit's winds are blowing in our life. Now, I kind of thought, you know, I've thought this before, that it would have been such an amazing time to be alive when Jesus walked the earth. You know, I mean, just think of it. You're a firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus' messages. You're hearing those things for the first time, live from the best preacher that ever lived. You're seeing him do miraculous things. You're experiencing waves and waves of love from the Son of God. I mean, what could be better than being a firsthand eyewitness to Jesus' ministry on earth? Getting in the flow with the Spirit. possible? It's exactly what Jesus tells his disciples in John 16. Let's read that. I'm going to start like in the middle of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word that we've heard about your Holy Spirit from your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone to try to figure out life and how to follow you, that you've given us everything that we need to be able to sail through a life with you in your power. And as I come before your people this morning, I can feel the deficit of my words and understanding that I'm going to be talking about you. And I have a gap here. And I need you to fill the gap, Father. So trusting that you will do that, I pray our hearts are going to be good soil for the word that is shared here, and that you'll teach us, and that you'll lead us, and then you'll change us. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in that passage of Scripture, Jesus describes several things there that the Holy Spirit does. And you know, earlier I mentioned that we're having a Bible feast this morning. We're having a Bible feast. I'm gonna lay on you a ton of scripture about the Holy Spirit. So I hope you came hungry this morning. Before we get to the Holy Spirit's work, we're going to spend just a minute getting to know the Spirit. Who is he? Who is he? And so we go to the Bible to answer that question. And we find there that he shows up the way he shows up and the way he's described. We can know that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is one of the doctrines that we believe in. It's fundamental to the purity of our faith that we have one God that exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If any one of those drop out of the picture of being God, then our faith falls apart. So that's what our doctrine of the Trinity is. Now listen, there is no verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit is God. You're not going to find that written. But there are things there, verses that equate the Spirit with God. And so in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter is confronting Ananias of why he lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he tells him at the end of that sentence, he said he had not lied to men, but to God. And so it's a clear declaration that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? The temple of God is the temple of the Spirit. So we can know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's equated with God in the Scriptures. Then we can also further know that the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of God. He's described as having those things in the Bible. First of all, like in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, his omnipresence is described there. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. His omnipresence, that's the spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, there's the characteristic of Holy Spirit's omniscience. But God has revealed it to us by his spirit. The spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. In Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So just a few scriptures to show you the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. Now we can be confident in him being a person. Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not an impersonal force like in Star Wars. He is not a feeling that we get of peace or direction, you know. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a person. He possesses a mind, will, and emotions. He thinks and knows. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. He intercedes for us. He makes decisions according to his will. So there's personal characteristics there. He's a person. And that's so important because he can know us. If he's a person, we can know him. And just like God the Father has many names to know him by, we can know this magnificent God. He's given us so many different names of who he is. The Holy Spirit has the same kind of thing. There's ways he's described in the Bible and names that he's given that help us know who this person is. First of all, the Spirit is the author of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it says God breathed there by the Holy Spirit. He is called Comforter, Counselor, and Helper. All names given to the Holy Spirit. He is the Convictor of sin, as we read in John 16. He is a deposit, a seal, an earnest. So his presence in our lives tells us we belong to God. That's what it tells us. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our heavenly home. So he's secured for us a place in heaven. When we have him, we know. So the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is where you get the assurance of salvation from. It's where the assurance comes from. He is an intercessor. He is a guide. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Just as the Spirit carried along men to write the scriptures, to record the truth. Here in John 16, it said he would be guide us into all truth as his disciples. So the Holy Spirit is a guide. He is an intercessor. The Spirit prays for us. Aren't you glad that we have a Spirit, the living God lives in us, and he prays for us when we don't know what to pray? I'm so glad that we have a God that provided that for us. He is the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2 says that we are saved. Listen, we are saved by the Father. The Father provided salvation through the work of the Son, and it's brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's involved in our salvation. And then even that salvation is sustained by the Holy Spirit. He is a teacher in John 14:26. And Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach his disciples all things and bring to remembrance things that he said while he was with them. The Holy Spirit is a witness. Romans 8:16. Spirit testifies that we are children of God. Spirit testifies that Jesus and the disciples were sent by God. There's a lot more. But the Holy Spirit for the believer is water, is like water for the marathoner, is like gas for your car. The Holy Spirit is the wind for the sailor. And he helps us follow God in this life. He helps us keep believing and keep following. So how do you get in on the Spirit? How do you get in on this amazing part of our life with God? How does He come into our life and how does He impact our life? Well, there's two ways. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit when you believe. And then every day you can be filled by the Holy Spirit and live under His influence. So it is the normal experience for every Christian to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist said of Jesus that He would come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's everybody that believes. You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, at the time, the listeners probably didn't know what he meant. But then we see Jesus baptized, and that Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. And this picture of salvation. You know, Jesus is providing a picture of salvation there. What happens when we believe, the Spirit comes down and indwells us. In John 14, 16 and 17, it says, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." That's a promise for every believer. Every believer is going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with us and He's going to be in us. Now that promise is fulfilled in what we call the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in Acts chapter 2, the waiting's over and the Spirit comes. Acts 2, 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then after the day of Pentecost, you know, every time the Holy Spirit was seen, it was a sign to the apostles of true belief in Christ. Listen to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Now you'll notice something about those two passages, Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 2. There was a delay in both of those passages from when people believed to when the Spirit came. But if you look at them, well, it's good to know that these are the only two passages of Scripture where there's a delay in the Spirit coming on those who believe. So you start thinking, well, what was going on there? Well, there was a purpose. These were purposeful delays. I mean, the first one in Acts 2, the Spirit couldn't come till Jesus had ascended. And so there was waiting for Him to go before the Spirit came. And then in the second one, maybe not quite as clear, but Peter and John, you remember about the Samaritans in Samaria. I mean, Jews hated Samaritans. And they went around Samaria. They would do anything they could not to come into contact with a Samaritan. And so here, they heard that the word of God had come to Samaria. So Peter and John go down there and they lay their hands on them and pray that God would give them His Holy Spirit. And He does. And so what God is doing there is He's showing Peter and John that His gospel is for everyone. I mean, He loves everyone. It's no discrimination here. You believe in Jesus, you're in the kingdom. And so it was God's stamp of approval on the Samaritan mission. So those two delays, they had purpose in them. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47, Peter is preaching in the home of a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so that's describing the same experience that the apostles had. It's describing the same experience that the Samaritans had. When did it happen? When were they baptized by the Spirit? When they believed the message that Peter was sharing. Baptized upon belief. Now, so there's a pattern in the scriptures which gives us a testimony that when you believe in Jesus, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you can be confident that when you believe, the first day, the first moment you believe, the Holy Spirit has come and entered into your life, and that there is not some greater experience that you need to go seek down the road to get to another level of Christianity. When you believe for the first time as a babe in the kingdom, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you need to be faithful and to love. So we want to remember that. The last mention of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, in that passage of Scripture, Paul asks a very interesting question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Why would he ask a question like that? Because that's what he was witnessing happen in his ministry. He asked the same question in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So the Bible teaches all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit when we believe. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Baptism comes at belief. It's the first step to getting in on the Spirit. The next step is to be filled by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." So Jesus went out into the desert full of the Spirit, being led by him. He was there, fasted for 40 days, and then the devil comes to tempt him. Of course, beginning with food. Satan thought he was coming to Jesus when he was weak. And I would imagine he was feeling pretty physically weak. But what Satan didn't know is that Jesus was spiritually strong. The Spirit had filled him. And Satan didn't know that. So three thoughts about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first one is very simple. You have to want to be. You have to want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And it's every single day needing to submit to the Spirit's leadership in your life. And that's kind of hard to do. Because sometimes he might want to lead us someplace where we don't want to go, like a desert without food for 40 days. But there's this submission that we give the Spirit. The Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't take it. He doesn't take over. You give him control. You give him control. Galatians 5:26 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so it's not the other way around. You know, he's called our helper, but it's not we're living our life and he's supposed to keep up with us. No, we keep in step with him. And so we need to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we think about it, I mean, the Holy Spirit's this mysterious part of our faith. He's controversial in the church. So it creates some misunderstanding. It creates fear. You know, this whole topic of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, when we think about being full of the Spirit, is how much of my life does the Holy Spirit have? How much? There's a seminary professor who teaches this idea to his seminary students. He brings two glasses of water to class and two packages of Alka-Seltzer. In one glass, he puts the Alka-Seltzer in the glass with the package on. And in the other one, he tears the package open, drops, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And then they watch it bubble up to the top. And he says, do you see these two glasses? Just like all Christians have the Holy Spirit in them, these two glasses have Alka-Seltzer in them. But you can see that only one is filled with the Alka-Seltzer, with the fizz. And it's the same with Christians. We all have the Holy Spirit, but only some get filled by him. And so our goal is to live in such a way that we unwrap the packaging around the Holy Spirit in our life. And we do that by submitting to his leadership in our life. We do that by saying, Lord, I don't understand the things that you do, but I want to give you room to work in my life. I want to not be afraid of you, your great love and mercy that comes to us in many ways, and the Spirit is one of those ways. I want to drop my pride and be willing to follow you to places that don't look like I want to go. All of these things are ways that we tear open that package and have the Spirit fill us. All of those ways. If we don't do that, we're denying the power of the Spirit in our lives, and we're trying to follow Jesus in our own power, trying to sail without wind. And it's just not possible to do. Secondly, we're told in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there is no quicker way to send the Spirit of God hiding in your life than to grieve him. How do we do that? Well, by living according to the sinful nature. By feeding our flesh instead of feeding our faith. So is there any spiritual power? Yes. Where is he? Where's the Holy Spirit in my life? Where is he showing up? Where's the power? And if you have trouble finding that, finding his power, maybe it's because you're feeding the old way of living. You're focused all on this world and the things of this world instead of the next world. You know, you're just kind of consumed with appetites for entertainment and stuff and pleasure, and all that consuming in you leaves no room for an appetite for God, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, there's no freedom in your life. There's no power in your life. There's no joy. The Christian life becomes drudgery, picking up a heavy cross for no reason. And you'll eventually stop. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And you think we can't expect to be full of the Spirit when we just kind of think about him when we come here. You know, or we just think about them when we go to a small group. You know, God needs our attention all week long. You know, all week long. And it's there that we find him, in our prayer closets. And that leads me like to the next thought on being filled by the Spirit. And that's to practice the spiritual disciplines. Put yourself in a place where you're taking that pack, unwrapping that wrapper off the Spirit, and he's filling you. Put yourself in those places. Well, how do you do that? Well, immerse yourself in biblical community. Weave God's word into your entire life, your entire day, start to finish, not just in the prayer closet. Don't stop praying when you leave the prayer closet. Pray to him continually, as Paul says. Keep on praying. Find some silence and be with God. Just turn the radio off in the car. Go somewhere by yourself and spend time with him. Worship all day long. Every single day, make your life a love song to Jesus. Every single day, all day long. Sleep for Jesus. It's real. He wants us to rest. And we're a sleepless society. You know, I have found that these avenues of work, effort, put me in a place for God to fill me with His Spirit, to fill me up, focus my attention, get all my thoughts and feelings focused on Him. And the more I do these, the more He seems to do in me. So I've found that we need to be filled by the Spirit. We want to let Him take the lead in our life. We turn from the old life and the cultivating that stuff, and we cultivate the new life. And that is how we can be filled with the Spirit every single day. There's not a certain prayer to pray. There's not, you know, a certain song you got to play to get filled with the Spirit. No, it's very simple. You ask Him, and He'll do it. And finally, we want to get out with the Spirit. I mean, this is when we launch the boat. This is when the wind blows in our sails and empowers us to do God's work. Luke continues on in chapter 4 in verses 14 to 19. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's little debates that go on in back rooms of seminaries about whether Jesus did miracles in the power of his divinity or whether he did them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I kind of think it's a both and situation. You know, Jesus worked in his divinity and with the power of the Spirit. And that just makes me go, well, if Jesus needed the power of the Spirit, how much more do I need the power of the Spirit? A lot more. A lot more. It is the normal experience for every Christian to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live and do things that we could not do otherwise. The Holy Spirit is the gift giver for building the church and strengthening the church. The Holy Spirit is the fruit bearer to shine His light through our lives to other people and be a witness. Next week, we'll get to the gifts, and the week after that, we'll get to the fruits. Have you ever had an experience like Peter had in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 14? Here's what happened to him. This is so cool. I mean, this is like really amazing. Believe me? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Now, if you think about this, Peter has come a really long way in a short amount of time. I mean, from the night when Jesus was crucified, he denied that he even knew the man because of the fear of man, to now he's standing in front of the very men who arranged that crucifixion, and he's accusing them of it. And what's the turnaround here? Couldn't it have been much more than 60 days, right? I mean, this is the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter doing something only he could do. Peter didn't have it in him. Amazing boldness coming from the Spirit. So Peter's ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The elders were astonished, just unschooled fishermen. And they're healing people, something we can't do, and they're preaching scripture to us. What's going on here? The parallel should be the same for us in our lives. People should look at us and go, what's going on with them? I can't do what they do. I can't love like that. I don't have peace like that in the middle of this crazy world. What's going on? You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he glorifies the Son. He exalts the Son. I mean, we read that there in John 16:14. He will glorify me, Jesus says. And so it happens that as the Holy Spirit indwells in you, you're going to have at least a little desire, maybe in the form of guilt, but you'll have this little desire to point people to the Son. Because the Holy Spirit's in there. And that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to send us out there to do. Point people to the Son of God. To Jesus. To bring his name up with people. Now, you don't have to go out on a street corner and start preaching with a microphone. Although I would come if you did that. You don't have to do that to experience the power of the Spirit. But when you go out there full of the Holy Spirit, you will be surprised at the people that he brings across your radar. People that you know and people that you don't know, that he wants you to bring Jesus up with. Now, I was at TSC a week ago Saturday. It's always a good place to go shopping for a man. You know, Tractor Supply Company. You know, I don't remember even what I was getting. The experience was just that good. So I went there and I was going up to check out, and there was this older lady in front of me. So I was kind of walking right in front of me, and she was carrying this 50-pound bag of something. And she was, she was in pain. And so she gets to the counter and she puts it up on the counter, you know. And I'm standing there with my two little things. And, you know, I felt the Spirit nudge me. And so I started to help them put this 50-pound bag of something in a plastic bag as it was kind of getting all over everything. And then I said to the lady, I said, could I carry this to your car for you? And she said, oh, that would be wonderful. So I checked out. She took my stuff. I took her 50-pound bag of something and went to the car. And she opened the van up and I put it in there. And she said, my dog died yesterday and I'm burying it today. And I looked at her and I said, I just want you to know one thing. Jesus loves you. And that's all I said. And she gave me just a little smile. And the kind of smile that... He's like, that's nice to hear, but I don't really believe that kind of smile. And we parted ways, and I prayed for her as I walked to the car, and I was feeling full of the Holy Spirit. I was feeling some joy, you know, just from mentioning Jesus to somebody who really needed to know that he loved her. It's that easy. And there are tons of ways to bring Jesus up out there. And tons of ways that the Holy Spirit will empower us to follow the words in this book. So get in the flow with the Spirit. Let's have our worship team back up. How well do you know Him? How well do you know the Holy Spirit? How well do you know His filling, the fizzing in your soul that helps you every day? Do you have something that's keeping the wrapper on the Spirit in your life? Fear or misunderstanding, or, you know, just that you want control rather than giving it to Him? Do you know the power of the Spirit in your Christian life? You know, when I think about these things, I feel like I'm just kind of skating across the top of the water of the Holy Spirit. I'm ready to dive down. I'm ready to get in the flow of the Spirit. What I want to be true of my life, what I want to be true of our church and of your lives is that verse over there. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Father, as we sing that song and we pray the prayer that is within that, and maybe this tendency to feel the pressure of building the kingdom here. But we realize, Lord, that you have given us a helper. One that we sometimes don't understand. One sometimes that we're a little worried about what he might do in our life. Or one that we just don't trust very well. And so, Lord, we want to ask you today to help us know your Holy Spirit better. To help us recognize His voice in our lives and His presence and His work. And to help us learn, Lord, how to depend on Him. He's called the Helper. We need to be able to receive His help because it's unique and special to each one of our lives and the things that we're facing today. Whatever it might be, Lord, your Holy Spirit is there to help us. And will get us through. So thank you for him. Thank you for him in our lives. Help us get out of his way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.